is a template for us to follow as we pray for our loved ones, our friends. You know, Paul was always praying for other people. And much of his prayer was not self-focused. He was focused on others. Most people today, their prayers are more focused on our own needs and fears and problems and desires. Reminded of the 40-year-old single woman who was an only child and wanted desperately to be married. She prayed, "Lord, I'm not asking for myself, but please give my mother a son-in-law." Now, of course, we should pray for ourselves. And God invites us to boldly come before his throne of grace to receive the help that we need. But prayer is best when it is sincerely focused on the needs of others. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that through the message today, we would just be challenged to pray specifically, and even to pray more than we do. Lord, that we would pray with faith and confidence and assurance that you hear our prayers, and that, Lord, if we ask anything according to your will, we have the petitions that we desire of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's prayer life includes a very specific and important principle. You see, in our personal journeys and pilgrimages toward Christ-likeness, we've all had people who have blessed our life and have challenged us and have caused us to grow in that knowledge of Christ. And I'm thankful for all the people in my life who have been there for me and have been an example and have prayed for me. I'm grateful for the people that I have been able to learn from, learn things that I would not have learned otherwise. And I'm sure that there are all of us have people in our lives like that, that we are grateful. They set a spiritual example for us. Many of you have blessed me, many of you in this room today, and I thank God for you. I am thankful for the people both past and present, because the fact is that I wouldn't be where I am spiritually had it not been for you and others in my life. We don't grow to maturity in the Christian life without others encouraging us and exhorting us. And so, if we want to become all that God wants us to be, we recognize that there are people in our life that are responsible for where we are. And we want to become a part of other people's lives so that they can grow into the image of Christ and be where God wants them to be in their life. And so, what specifically did Paul thank God for when it came to his readers? There's some very specific things that Paul mentions in this part of his epistle that he is thankful for and that he prayed concerning other believers. First, he was thankful for their way. He was thankful for their faith, the way their faith had taken them, the stories he had heard of the way they were devoted to the Lord. He was thankful for that. He was also thankful for testimonies he had heard about the way they loved one another. Because, you know, it's one thing to love the Lord, it's another thing to love one another. And Paul said, here's a group of people. They were devoted to the Lord. They loved the Lord, but they didn't stop there. They loved each other as well. Two things to be grateful for indeed. Because when a believer's loving loyalty to God expresses itself in a loyalty to others, wonderful things can happen. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if our loyalty to God, if our love for him doesn't compel or lead us to love others, our faith becomes warped. You know, and unfortunately, history is filled with examples of this very thing. People who loved God, but their love didn't reach out to others. Their love didn't spill out to others. Many of the monks of the Middle Ages had a loyalty to Christ that caused them to separate themselves from their fellow man. They loved God, but yet they didn't love their fellow man because they separated themselves from them, didn't have any contact with the world. The heresy hunters of the Spanish Inquisition had a loyalty to Christ that made them persecute their fellow man. And so although they loved God, they did not love their fellow man. And then the Pharisees of Jesus' day had a loyalty to God that made them contemptuous of their fellow man. So if we only have the love of God, when we don't allow God to love others through us, our faith becomes empty hypocrisy. Jonathan Swift once said, how tragic it is that we often have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Well, Paul thanked God for the Ephesians because they got this principle of faith right. They were devoted to God. They loved God. And yet, they loved their neighbor as well. Because of their loyalty to Christ, they showed loving actions toward their fellow man. And so this reminds us that if we want to bless our loved ones in the way that we pray for them, we need to be thankful that God has taught them these lessons, and we need to pray that they would love God and they would love their neighbor. What else did Paul include in his prayer? How else did Paul intercede for his friends? Well, Paul talked about their wisdom. In verse 17, he prayed, asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Greek word for wisdom, Sophia, refers to knowledge of the deep things of God. The word revelation refers to something we can't understand on our own, something that has to be explained to us. So we put these two words together. We see that Paul prayed that his readers would be led or guided deeper and deeper into the knowledge of eternal truths, that they would know God, that they would have a better understanding of God. He wanted the Spirit of God to open up their minds, to open up their understanding of who God really is. That would make it possible for them to know God himself. You see, a lot of times people know things about God, but they don't really know God. And Paul is praying that they would have the wisdom to not just know about the attributes of God, but they would know God himself intimately, that they would experience him in a personal way, that they would know God better. And then in verse 18, he emphasized this even more by praying that the eyes of their hearts would be opened. The eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their hearts being enlightened, being opened. You see, the heart, especially in those days, was the core of one's center being. It was the place of understanding. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 where it says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You think with the mind, but do you also think with the heart? You do. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to just know God intellectually. I want you to know him in your innermost being. I want you to know him in your heart. The kind of wisdom that comes from knowing God intimately. And this is some of the greatest things that we can pray for others, because nothing blesses, nothing touches someone else's life more than their relationship with God. And the deeper the relationship gets, the wiser we become. But how do we do this? How do we get this wisdom? How do we get this knowledge? How do we know God in our heart? How do we come to understand the deeper truths of the kingdom? Well, we do it the same way we deepen any other relationship. Spend time. Spend time with the person. If you want to get to know somebody, you spend time with them. We spend time alone with God, and that's how we get to know God better. That's how I got to know my wife better. That's how I get to know my children better. That's how we get to know anybody better, is we have to spend time with them. Talking to him, talking to God, listening to God, studying the Bible, asking for the guidance of his Holy Spirit. As someone wisely said, you can't develop a relationship with God in a crowd. You need to be alone with God. You need to set aside part of every day so that you can be alone with God. Otherwise, to be honest, our lives are not going to be as fulfilled, as purposeful, as enjoying, as abundant as they can be. As Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we might know God, that we might know the Father, and we might know Jesus Christ. The old Canadian pastor, Harry Ironside, once told of meeting a very godly man early in his ministry. The man was dying of tuberculosis, and Ironside had gone to visit him. Now, this has happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you, but you ever, you know, go to minister to somebody who's sick and you leave there being ministered to? Well, Henry Ironside went there to minister to a man named Andrew Fraser. Andrew Fraser. He could barely speak above a whisper because his lungs were almost gone. And yet he said to Ironside, young man, you are trying to preach Christ, are you not? Yes, I am, replied Ironside. Well, he said, sit down a little and let us talk together about the Word of God. Fraser opened his Bible until his strength was gone. He explained one passage after another, teaching truths that Ironside at that time said he hadn't understood or appreciated. Before long, tears were running down Ironside's cheeks, and he asked Fraser, he said, where did you learn these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you learn these things in a seminary or college? Fraser replied, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to pen the Word on my heart. And he taught me more there on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world. That is the secret of wisdom. It's not intelligence. It's not academic degrees. Hey, this is good news because Most of you aren't going to get the opportunity to go to Bible college or seminary, are you? But you can still know God, and you can still know the deep truths of God simply by spending time with Him, opening up your heart, and letting Him reveal Himself. Just sitting at His feet. That's how we get to know God. It's an important principle for us to remember, because it is possible to know a great deal about God and think we know God, but just thinking that and actually knowing Him are two very different things. We can know a lot about Him without really knowing Him intimately. And Paul prays that the believers, those in the Asian churches, would develop a strong heart relationship with God, that they would really, really know Him. The more you know God, the bolder you will be in doing His will. The better we know God, the less the fears of this world will plunge us. And as Buchanan puts it, when we know God, when we rest in our knowledge of Him, we will risk for Him. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was attempting to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River in Canada. And he wasn't sure how thick the ice was, and he wasn't sure if the ice was going to hold him up. What would you do? You had to cross this ice. You weren't sure if it was strong. Probably do what he did. He got down on his hands and knees. First one knee, and then the other knee, and then one hand at a time, until he was down on all fours. And he would just slowly creep along, halt every few seconds, checking the ice all around him. It was slow going. He was frightened all the way. He could barely breathe. But maybe if he held his breath in, he'd be lighter. And he got about halfway across that river, and he heard a noise. And he looked up on the hill, and there was horses, a team of horses coming with a rider in a cart, and they zoomed right by him. They didn't stop at all when they hit the ice. They just kept on going. If he had known how thick the ice was, he would not have got down on his hands and knees. He would not have been so timid. He would have stepped out there boldly and confident. Do you know that there are some who have the knowledge of God? It's very frail. Oh, I don't know. Can I trust God? Can I really trust God? Can I get out on the ice? Can I risk things? Can I put my life into His hands? Will I be safe, or am I going to crash to the ice? And then there's somebody coming that knows God. I mean, they know God. And they're not afraid to cross the ice. They're not afraid to put their trust in God. They're not afraid to risk, because they realize they're not going to lose anything by trusting God. And they're not fearful at all. They are completely trusting God. And I wonder where you're at in your life. I wonder where I am at times in my life. Am I willing to risk everything? Am I afraid? See, but the more I know God, the bolder I become. The more courageous I become. The more peaceful I am. And the more I will risk for God. And God wants us to come to the point where we are willing to take risks for Him. Come to the place where we have our faith in Him. Come to the place where we put our trust in Him, and we don't worry, we don't fret, we're not concerned with any of these things, because we know that God is strong, and God will hold us up, and God will protect us, knowing that He is at our side. So Paul would say, if you want to gift people with your prayers, if you want to bless them with interceding on their behalf, thank God that they know God, first of all, but then pray that they would know God more and more, better and better. And then the third thing, Paul prayed for their wealth, that they would know the extent of their wealth. And when I say wealth, referring to the priceless hope we have in Christ as believers. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, hope is indeed a precious thing, especially in troublesome times. I don't really know how we can go on without hope. To get through life, we need hope. We tend to give up without hope. Major Harold Kushner, who was held by the Viet Cong for 5.5 years during the Vietnam War, says that among the prisoners in his POW camp, there was a tough young Marine. He was 24 years old, and when Kushner arrived, the young soldier had already survived 2 years in that horrible prison camp. He was in relatively good health. The reason for his well-being was the fact that the camp commander had promised to release the young man if he cooperated. Since this had been done before with others, the Marine cooperated. He turned into an informant. He became a model POW and the leader of the camp's thought reform group. But as time passed, the soldier gradually realized that his captors had lied to him. When the full realization of this took hold, this young, tough Marine, became a zombie. He lost hope. He refused to work. He rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He just laid on his cot, sucking his thumb. In a matter of weeks, he was dead. That's the way it is. When we don't have hope, we begin to give up. We die inside. And unfortunately, there's a world out there, Paul says, they are without Christ and they are without hope. And they're dying inside. We don't know how rich we are, how wealthy we are to know that we have hope, to have the assurance that God loves us and that everything is okay. So hope is a precious blessing indeed, and this is one reason our Christian faith is such a wonderful thing, because our hope in Christ touches every aspect of our lives. We can be hopeful about the past because through Christ we know that our sins have been forgiven. As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have hope because of the past. Christ has forgiven us. We have hope in the present because we know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's something going on in your life right now, if you are facing a trial and the devil is trying to say the situation is hopeless, Jesus is saying, it's not hopeless because there is nothing that will separate my love from you. Nothing can separate my love from you. I love you, and you will never have to worry about that, me not loving you. And we can be hopeful about the future because according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's something better. There's something better that'll make all of this that we experience today worthwhile. So you know what? No matter what direction that you look, if you look behind you, if you look in front of you, if you look way in front of you to the future, there's hope. There is always a sure and steadfast hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way we were. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 3, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is an encouragement to me day after day. And then Paul says, we should pray that they would discover their worth in God's eyes. Their worth in God's eyes. Look at verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling And notice this particular phrase, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to notice something here. We've been talking about our life in Christ and Christ in us. But the phrase does not refer to our inheritance in Christ, but rather to his inheritance in us. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We know that as Christians, we have a great inheritance. But it's saying that God has an inheritance too. And it's saying that God's inheritance is in the saints. It's in the Christian. It's in you. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you understand how rich children and grandchildren make you feel. How blessed you really are. I feel wealthy indeed. When they start to try to say grandpa or come and place their, was laying down the other day and Jeremiah came and got snuggled right up to me. That makes a person feel wealthy. Makes a person feel rich. Sons, daughters are heritage from the Lord. Children are our reward like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Well, here in the opening verses of Ephesians, Paul is saying that he feels this way about us, the way a father feels about his children. We make him feel rich. In other words, we are God's prized possession. Isn't it a blessed thought to think we are his church? We are his bride. And we know how a groom feels about his bride. That's the way God feels about us. Johnny Lingo was a handsome bachelor in a village where the custom was that a man would pay a dowry to the father in order to be granted permission to marry the daughter. The average dowry price for a maiden was 3 cows. How would you like to have been part of that culture? Somebody wanted to marry you, if you're average, they gave your dad 3 cows. An exceptionally beautiful girl might go for as high as 5 cows. One day, Johnny Lingo went to the father of a girl named Sarita to negotiate a dowry. Tongues immediately began to wag, for it was well known that Sarita was not very pretty. In fact, she was considered to be rather plain, and Johnny Lingo was known for being such a sharp negotiator that some speculated that he might be able to obtain Sarita from her father for as low as 1 cow. However, Johnny Lingo did nothing of the sort. He marched up to Sarita's father and offered 8 cows for her hand in marriage. 8 cows, it was unheard of. No one ever paid such a high price for a bride, especially one as plain as Sarita. But after the wedding, a strange thing happened. Sarita began to take on a noble bearing. Her head was held high. Her eyes sparkled. She seemed to glow with an inner radiance. And in the years that followed, she became renowned as the most beautiful woman in all the village. In fact, people would come from afar to see her, as her radiant grace became almost legendary. One day, Johnny Lingo was asked why he had paid such an exorbitant price for a wife. He replied, "I love Sarita and wanted to express the high value of our marriage. Her self-esteem was greatly elevated as she realizes that her dowry price was higher than any other woman in the village." He gave her great worth. And then with a grin, he added, "But the other reason I had was that I always wanted to marry a girl that was an 8-cow wife." Can I tell you today, God paid the highest dowry for you. He paid the highest price for you. How much are you worth? You are the pearl of great price. that God sold everything to purchase you. God loved you so much. You were of such value and worth to Him that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. Paul is saying, oh, I wish that all Christians knew their value to God. I wish they knew how much they were worth in God's eyes. And if you want to pray for somebody and you want to bless them, pray and ask God to open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see their value, that they would see their worth to God. And there's one other thing. Paul would say that we should pray that we would understand the power that is available to us, the power that we have to do God's work. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Think of it this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. It's at our disposal. I am convinced that there is no greater joy to be had in life than to do something that could only be done through the indwelling presence and power of God. There is nothing like that in all the world. To do things in the strength of Christ, that is abundant living. The late John Stott used to tell the story of a time in 1958 when he was leading a university outreach in Sydney, Australia. The day before the final meeting, Stott received word that his father had passed away. In addition to his grief, Stott was also starting to lose his voice. Here's how Stott describes the final day of the outreach. It was already late afternoon, within a few hours of the final meeting of the mission, so I didn't feel I could back away at that time. I went to the great hall and asked a few students to gather around me. I asked one of them to read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A student read these verses, and then I asked them to lay hands on me and pray that those verses might be true in my own experience. When time came for me to give my address, I preached on the broad and narrow way from Matthew 7. I had to get within half an inch of the microphone, and I croaked the gospel like a raven. I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I just croaked the gospel in monotone. And then when the time came to give the invitation, there was an immediate response, larger than any other meeting during the mission, as students came flocking forward. I've been back to Australia about 10 times since 1958, and on every occasion, somebody has come up to me and said, "Do you remember that final meeting in the university in the Great Hall?" "I jolly well do," I replied. "Well, they say, I was converted that night." Stott concludes, "The Holy Spirit takes our human words, spoken in great weakness and frailty, and He carries them home with power to the mind, the heart, the conscience, and the will of the hearers in such a way that they see and believe." I don't know about you, but I can relate. I can look back in times and see when I was weak that God's strength filled me. In times when I felt powerless, but God's power was flowing through me. Those are the most blessed times in my life. Doug Small, I don't know if you follow him on Facebook or all, at all. We've had him here as an evangelist. I can't remember what country he was at last week, and he said everything went wrong. He sent it out to pray for me. My luggage got lost. My PowerPoint projector got lost. You can't preach without PowerPoint. Jesus had PowerPoint. He didn't have any of that. The Spirit of God fell to show that the power is not in his clothes. It's not in the PowerPoint. The power is in the Spirit of the living God. And that power is available to us. And Paul said, if you really want to bless Christians, you pray for God's power in their life. You pray that they would realize the power that is available to them, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at their disposal. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I just wonder today, As I meditated on these verses, I just began to think, Lord, I want that kind of wisdom. I want to know you like that. I don't want to know about you. I want to know more of you. I want to be able to trust you on thin ice. Lord, I want that kind of wealth. I want the kind of hope that you says that I should have. Hope to not fear, hope to not doubt your presence and ability with what I'm going through or what I'm facing in the future. God, I want to understand my worth because I realize that understanding my worth will drive me to do your work. But Lord, if I have that work to do, I know that you will give me the power to be able to do it. We're going to sing a song today, Knowing God, or Knowing You. Knowing You. And here's what I want you to do. I'd love for you to just step out from where you're sitting, come to the altar this morning, and say, God, I want to know you more. I want to trust you more. God, I want to understand my wealth. I want to understand more of what I have. Lord, I want to understand my worth. I want to understand more of who I am. Lord, I want the power to be able to do your work. If any of those prayer requests fit you, I just encourage you to come and stand at the altar today. By doing that, you're taking a step of faith. And for some, it might actually be like stepping out on thin ice. There will be some that might be a little timid to come. There are others that will run right by. Where wherever we are, I want us to come if we want any of these things in our life today. Would you come as we sing? I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to pray right out of Ephesians, right? Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray them for you today. Receive them as I pray. First of all, I thank God for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is you, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.